The words that I want to bring to you this morning will not be long, but I've given them a title that I hope will lead you to see the importance of them. I've called these words "From Despairing Darkness to Living Hope." And with that in mind, I'd like to invite you to join me in a prayer, asking that the Holy Spirit, even if you do not know this work of God, will give us understanding into these matters of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. O Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us into truth, but also into honesty, that we might understand you as you are, not something our minds reduce you to be, something other than what you are. But we also pray that you will personally bring us out of hiding, even hiding from ourselves, that as you shine your light on us, our fears might fade, our despair might flee, and we might be brought into your living hope that is far more than an emotion. It's more than a present reality, but it is an eternal existence that you have provided through your resurrection from the dead. And unless you give us understanding, we will not understand. So we pray you would do so for the glory of your name. Amen. As I said earlier in the service, for most of us, it takes time for this hope, this joy, this life, this love, this awareness of forgiveness, these results from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to form and be formed in our lives. A few of you, even here, have experienced this hope suddenly, truly like a rush of water. In meeting with one of you this week from Kyrgyzstan, you spoke of this dark despair that you had experienced, and as you cried out to Jesus to save you, it was as if your chest was ripped open and the love of God was poured into you. But for most of us, this process of knowing this living hope takes time. Some of you, and I say this without accusation, have never experienced this hope. For some of you this morning, your life still feels like this despairing darkness. Your life is full of fear, not just sometimes, but almost daily and always, including in the night. So it should be a comfort to us that the Gospel of Mark that we've been journeying into as a community ends with the resurrection of Jesus, yes, but then with fear. Hear again these words from Mark 16. When the women come to the tomb on Easter morning, we read, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, an angel, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed, and that word alarmed is stronger than fear. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And then hear these final words. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, it's important before I plunge into the process of salvation from despairing darkness into living hope that this passage speaks of, that I just note with you some of the reasons why people suggest for ending this gospel with the words about fear. And as I say that, let me explain quickly what is not a reason Some of you might be thinking, well, maybe one of the reasons is that they really wondered if he rose. That is clearly not the case, even from the Gospel of Mark. If you read the Gospel of Mark and the details of the last days of Jesus' life and of his death and his resurrection, there are so many details that are verified in different places and from other sources. The details alone could not be manufactured. We also know that the prophetic words spoken that are then lived out in both the death and the suffering, the death and resurrection of Jesus, some of them spoken hundreds of years before, and also the words that Jesus himself spoke about his own death and resurrection 3 days later, cannot simply be produced in a manner that's verifiable unless they were truly something that happened. On Good Friday, for those of you that were with us, we looked at Psalm 22, a psalm written by a king named David. And yet as we heard the words of the psalm, all of us thought, this is talking about Jesus. Such is the nature of prophetic words. Another reason why we cannot say, well, the reason there was fear is maybe he didn't rise, is because of the witnesses that saw his resurrection. And also because of the lives that were transformed by the power of the gospel, including Peter's, and the lives that continue to be transformed by the power of the gospel. What is it that leads a person who knows no love to know love? What is it, a person who's crippled by fear, to understand his perfect peace? What is it that leads a person who is so impatient and irritable to suddenly display a patience and kindness and goodness that had not existed before? And the power of the gospel we see not only in individuals' lives, but we see it in marriages, we see it in families, we see it in communities. Yes, we even see it in nations. As some of you come from nations of the world where the power of the gospel is still viewed as powerful, you yourself could come and share the reality of the resurrection that you know is real, because you have seen his power live. But then what might be the reasons that this gospel ends with fear? Well, one of the reasons is given is a possible reason that they lost the last pages of the manuscript, and that the earliest manuscripts had more to the story. That is why in verses 9 through 16, all scholars say that those were added later, because people looked at the end of the gospel and said, we can't have a gospel ending with fear. Certainly we need to have it end with hope. Another possibility is that John Mark, who was like a son to Peter, who spent time with Peter in Rome and heard the sermons of Peter, and most people believe that this gospel was John Mark's record of Peter's sermon, put in a manner according to John Mark's purpose for writing. And that Christians in Rome at the time that this gospel were written were facing persecution under Nero and others, such that they were tempted to be silenced by their fear. Because if they would speak of Jesus, it would mean their certain death. So does it not make sense that after Mark speaks of the good news of the gospel about Jesus, he ends the gospel with a choice for the people who would hear the gospel? After hearing this good news, will you keep silent in fear? How can you do so? Speak of this good news that the angels declare. This morning, I want to look at a possible another reason why this gospel ends in fear. A reason that comes closer to the focus of this talk, the process of salvation, of moving people from despairing darkness into living hope. Because it was this process that took place in Peter's life. It was this process that has taken place in the life of many of you. And if you are here this morning not knowing anything about this living hope, it's important that I explain this process that you might have the possibility for this hope in your life. So what's another possible reason why this gospel ends in fear? Peter. As you read the Gospel of Mark and you read repeatedly about Peter's attempts to follow Jesus and his bold claims and assertions, there was one that Peter would never forget, whereby he declared that even if all others abandoned Jesus, he would follow him even to his death. After which Jesus then says to him, "Before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny me three times." And he emphatically denies that that would be the case. That sense of failure in Peter left him afraid that his sin could not be forgiven, and that the despairing darkness he felt could never be restored into living hope. So let me note with you just a few things about this process that Jesus used in Peter's life, that he uses in our lives too. When Jesus called Peter and the other disciples, he did not call them, first of all, to belief. He did not call them, first of all, to obedience. He called them to follow him. Jesus said, "Follow me. Follow me." If you are a person that loves extreme sports, what Peter experienced with Jesus as he followed him was a wild ride better than your greatest dreams. If you are a person longing for those still waters where your fragmented soul might rest, Jesus brought to Peter a perfect peace that was far beyond the possibility of human manipulation. If you are a person who longs for a relationship where you are fully known and still fully loved, this is what Peter learned as he began to follow Jesus. He learned to experience the presence of Jesus. He learned to see the power and authority of Jesus. He learned to experience the forgiveness of Jesus that no one else would have given. He discovered and saw the glory of Jesus that left him wanting to capture it with tents at the Mount of Transfiguration. He found Jesus willing to answer his questions yet again, and sometimes not, telling stories that even left Peter saying to his fellow followers, "Did you get that one?" Peter also, as he followed Jesus, learned to speak what he understood about Jesus, even found himself being used by Jesus in the lives of others. And yes, as he followed Jesus, he experienced Jesus' rebukes. Sometimes gently, sometimes strongly. But as Peter followed Jesus, there were two ways that Jesus spoke into his life, which are essential in a life of a person who wants to be brought from despairing darkness into living hope. And it comes from this passage of focus of the resurrection of Jesus and some of the words that come before. as one follows Jesus, one of the ways that Jesus forms his followers is by revealing to them ever more clearly, and yes, ever more painfully, their darkest sins. Now, you might think, I don't want that. But think of it. Jesus, who reigns with authority over heaven and earth, who will come again to judge the living and the dead, has authority to save or authority to judge. And one of the works of his grace in one's life is to expose in that person's life their darkest sins and bring it into the light of grace and his salvation, rather than bringing it into the light of his judgment and punishment. Listen to how he does that in Peter's life. In Mark 14, after they had celebrated a Passover meal, which Jesus points to its fulfillment in him, we read, they sang a hymn and then went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus then says, you will all fall away. Now, you might be despairing through those words, but hear the grace in those words. He tells them in advance, you are going to screw up. Big time. You are all going to fall away, Jesus said to them. For it is written in Zechariah 13, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now, where was Galilee? In Acts chapter 2, as Peter and others begins to speak after Pentecost, the people say, aren't these Galileans who are talking? Jesus was saying to the disciples that after I rise, I will go to that place of beginning, to the Sea of Galilee where I first called you to follow me. But Peter declares, he missed those words, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. The next episode of this story, which I won't read for you, is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus invites the disciples to pray and Peter falls asleep. Such that Jesus says to them when he returns to his disciples and found them sleeping, Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? You who wants to go to my death with me can't even pray for 1 hour with me. So as we look at the sin that Jesus exposes in Peter's life, and as we look at the manner in which Jesus does that in the lives of those following him, hear now these words. After Jesus was arrested, we read, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. Well, I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. For those of you that know this story, we look upon that story with sadness and regret But I look at that with such gratitude that Jesus exposed to Peter. He was beginning to show to Peter his darkest sins in the light of his grace. That he says to his followers, you're going to all fall away. He says to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But after I have risen, I will go to Galilee to meet you. Now, Peter didn't hear those words. At this moment where he saw his darkest sin, he was full of despair. For those of you this morning that come without living hope, Jesus calls you to follow him and discover him, but be alert to the fact that as you do, he wants to show you the darkest sins for which he died, so that you don't live the lie that you're okay without Jesus, that you don't self-deceive, delude yourself to think you're better than another. You are even more despicable than what your friends think you are and what your spouse knows you're not if you're married. That's grace. Why is it that we're told about Scripture that it's not only intended to teach us, but to rebuke us, to correct us, to form us in Christ's righteousness, not our own illusions of being right, and to prepare us for every good work as we go into the world to serve Him? Why is it that Jesus gave His Holy Spirit to give us understanding of the truth of the gospel and remind us of that truth when we don't want to? Yeah? How many times haven't you been in a situation where you said something or thought something or did something and the Holy Spirit brings to your mind, what are you doing? One of the problems in preparing two sermons for two separate communities on Sunday for me is that it has taken its toll on my soul. Because as I prepare to speak to you, I also have to have the Scripture speak to me. So there are some Monday mornings where I need the Lord to raise me from the dead. And I choose not to have devotions for a while because I've been shown so many of my sins. I just need to rest in His righteousness. But it's grace to be shown these attitudes of the heart that the world thinks are okay but are not. That selfish ambition, anger, vengefulness, desire to be first, these wants for other things. These things don't have to be and are not of Him. And the list goes on and on and on. So when you're shown your sin, remembering that Jesus has called it sin. What grace that it can be shown in the light of His salvation rather than when He comes again on His day of judgment. But there's more. Did you hear the angel's words to the women? Listen to their words, His words. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him and hear this verse. But go. Tell His disciples and Peter. Tell His disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Just as He told you. So why does the Gospel of Mark end at first with fear? Because it was Peter's darkest fear. That I would not be forgiven. That Jesus would not want to see me. That Jesus will no longer be present and come to me. So what wonderful words that these angels sent to serve those who are inheriting salvation, we read in Hebrews 1, that this angel would speak so personally this word of salvation. And that's the second thing I wanted to say, that as we follow Jesus, He not only shows us our darkest sin, but He demonstrates this historic salvation personally in our lives. Personally in our lives. And some of you know this. Those times where you see that you are no good. That at such time you hear a word of truth from Scripture. You hear a word of forgiveness from Him. In the community of His people, you are reminded of the forgiveness that is in Christ, the purpose of His coming through the songs that are sung. And you realize, how does He know that about me? He gave that sermon just for me. No, it's not that. It's that Jesus, as we follow Him, not only shows us our darkest sin, but He demonstrates His historic salvation personally to you and to you and to you and to you in a manner that you need, that you might know His love, that you might know His joy, that you might know His hope, that you might know His forgiveness. As I come to the close, let me bring you a little ways further as I skip over part of Peter's story to what he writes later in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, some of the words that I'm going to read are a bit new for some of you, so you could get lost in the words. But don't get lost in the words. What I want you to hear in these words is the words of a man who has been brought from despairing darkness into this living hope. So hear these words. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy." He knew that mercy. He came to know that mercy. He has given us new birth, including me, he says, into a living hope. He hasn't brought us into new birth, brought us into a living hope that's inside, but into a living hope that is a new reality through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. And then he goes on to describe this inheritance, that it's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, that is when Christ comes again. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result not in despair, but in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter, having been shown his darkest sin, as he looks to the coming of Jesus, does not do so any longer with fear. He's coming! But with anticipation for this glory and honor and praise when He comes. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that does not sound like a man that's despairing. But a man who has been shown his darkest sins, so that he has looked to Christ for his complete salvation, knowing that he is no better than another and far worse than everyone. So let me come back to how we began the service with a song, the second stanza, which the choir sang, that said, "Suddenly hope has filled our darkest night. Suddenly life has blossomed here. Suddenly joy has rushed like rivers. He is alive and love has conquered our fear." Now, when you first heard that, those of you that were here, some of you thought, "Man, I wish that was true. I wish that was possible." It might not come suddenly, but it will come certainly. As you begin to follow Jesus and he shows you your darkest sins in the light of grace, and as he demonstrates his historic salvation personally, you come to know that joy. If you know not that joy this morning, I invite you to begin by following Jesus.